If you would please, as we get underway this morning at Proverbs 16:27, just a couple of minutes of review before we proceed further today. Hallow the speech. Hallow the speech. We began this as a tutorial on the gasoline tongue, a little member, as James calls it in his epistle in the New Testament, a little fire, very capable of kindling a great matter, able to and can defile the whole body, which refers to the one who is speaking as well as the one who is being spoken about. And so when we look at Proverbs 16:27, we are reminded that an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Very destructive. Very destructive. It occurs to me also that there is a teaching in the New Testament. Would you join me for a moment at Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter? Matthew chapter 5. And there is some instruction there for us about the importance of words that are spoken. That touches on one of the lesson points this morning, as we will get to it. But it is said there in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God means for words to count for something. Back over in the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, please join me there, verse 18 once again, where it talks about things that proceed out of the mouth. Matthew 15, verse 18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." So it is true that whatever you speak, whatever I speak, whatever we hear out of the mouths of people can be, I think without stretching the matter, an apt reflection of the state of the heart. It is said that those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Then verse 19 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts." And then it says, false witnesses, false witnesses. Hone in on that. We pointed out last week the incredible difficulty that there is in putting out fires. I would remind you, I don't think that there's many here who have forgotten this, but the fires of Benghazi still burn very heatedly. They have not been extinguished. Stemming, as we find here in the 19th verse, out of false witness. False witness. I'd like to have you bow your heads with me and pray as we begin and peel back some of the fresh information and blessing and applications to the Scripture. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together. We certainly do look forward to your arrival. We count on it each day to be just the day, and that we might be that generation that experiences it, and we might be all, each of us, alive at the sound of the trumpet. And while that be our wish and our desires, yet, Lord, we rest calmly and confidently in your hand and wish that you might, at all times, do what you wish in exactly the time that you wish. We know that our desires and our pleadings are of secondary importance in consideration of what you would wish. We don't have any clue as to what you are currently accomplishing in the lives of people around the world. Your timing is always perfect. Ours isn't. And so we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that at least this very truth be so of us, that we might live expectantly, that on an everyday basis, that we might truly expect on that day, at any hour of the day, for your arrival. We ask, Lord, for your blessing as we look into the scripture this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many falsehoods that we point out. Last week, I think we concluded the morning with a little story about Henrietta, the gossip, and her inability to track down and gather up the feathers that she plucked out of the chicken that she had purchased at her preacher's request. And it brings to mind, and again, I wrote this in my script 2 weeks ago, and it just happened this past week. Missionary Brown had almost an identical notation in one of his posts. But this brings to mind the counsel that where I first heard it was from Dr. Ernest Pickering many years ago, which provides the criteria for commenting. And in each of these three cases, it is wise for us to just stop and think about words. The counsel that he gave was this. Consider, before you speak, whether your words are true. Whether they're true. Whether they're kind. And whether they're necessary. Whether they are true. Whether they are kind. And whether they are necessary. Now I have to, in all transparency, admit that over the years, that's probably one of the things that I have mostly failed at, more frequently failed at in my life. There are a couple of the concepts that I stumble over there. It is to be understood, and I think you would agree with me, that no matter what you might say, if it is not true, it is never necessary, and it is certainly not kind. Okay? But I do think that there are sometimes things that are true, in and of themselves, but maybe aren't necessary because they are not kind. There is also, to be balanced in that, things that are true, that are necessary, that sometimes aren't kind, but never should be spoken in an unkind manner. The words in themselves will fall upon ears in certain cases, depending on the circumstances, or rebuke. The individual hearing those words will not consider it to be kind initially. But you as parents and grandparents know that there is this unalterable truth that even when you speak in sharp tones and have spoken in sharp tones to your children in past years or grandchildren in more recent years, though they perceived it to be unkind, yet it was necessary, it was true, and it was a reflection of the love you had toward the person. Sometimes to be silent when you should speak is an indication of either a lack of contempt for the individual or a carelessness about the circumstance. And so I just ask you to weigh in those things into your conversational life. First of all, you've got to ask yourself before you speak, is what I'm about to say true? Is it necessary that I say so? Is it kind? Is it going to be, when spoken, delivered in the kindest possible way to achieve the greatest amount of a reward for the individual being spoken to? Now, let me point out a couple of things in the scripture. Remember last week I brought into your ears the old hippie axiom from the 60s and the 70s, the favorite song that they used to strum in their banjos and guitars and bongos. You know, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Well, it's true for example. Remember out of Matthew 15, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, we go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 to set the context. Nehemiah 6 and verses 1 to 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, he is identified here particularly as the Arabian, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Verse 2. Then that Sanballat and Geshem, the Arab, sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So we know by looking at the scripture that their invitation to Nehemiah to visit with them and dialogue with them had underscoring an ulterior motive. I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. It seems that wisdom would have this to be thought upon, that your consistency in responses should always be very apparent. Then Sanballat, his servant, sent unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Verse 6, now carefully notice. Wherein was written in this little open letter, it is reported among the heathen, and next three words. Gashmu, the Arab, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Now, let's look at verse number 6 again. Evaluate the merits of what Gashmu, the Arab, said. First of all, do you believe what his statement, what he said to be true? No, it was not true. So if it is not true, is it kind? Considering what we read up there in the second verse about their real motive behind this. Was it kind? Well, no. And certainly it wasn't necessary. Not from Nehemiah's perspective. From theirs, it was absolutely necessary that they say it in the hopes that they could lure him away from the work and do whatever they were planning to do. So you have in Nehemiah 6, Gashmu saith it. Okay? Keep in mind the gasoline tongue. And so, all through this sixth chapter, there unfolds a series of problematic concerns as a result of words that an individual said. Go back to the book, or go over to the book of Esther, chapter number 3. Chapter 3. Here's another instance. Now here's a man by the name of Haman in verse 1 who had an edge on him. He had an edge. Esther's Dutch uncle Mordecai did not like Haman. Haman did not like him. And he would not show the proper respect, the politically correct respect to this man as he came to work every day. There was no bowing down to the ground, no blowing kisses. He made his attitude known. So we come over to verse 8. Long story short, Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, is it not for the king's profit to suffer them? If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. So may I ask, is it kind? Certainly not kind. From his perspective, very necessary. But let me ask you this, was what he said true? Was what he said true? You know, sometimes God's people then and now simply have to sit down on what they believe to be the truth. Was what he said about them true? Look at what he outlined there in the 8th verse. Their laws are diverse from all people. Would you say that was true? Now, does that present a problem? Should that present a problem to God's people? So they're diverse from all people, and neither keep they the king's laws. Was that true? What happens when God's laws collide with the king's laws? What happens then? The obligation to the people of God is to obey God's laws. One very careful consideration. Be very sure that whenever you trot out your conscience, that you have a biblical warrant for doing so, and not a mere supposition that is framed on an extended application of some element of God's Word. Always make sure in a conflict between Caesar and God that you have scriptural warrant for injecting conscience into the discussion. That'll come up later this morning. So you have Gashmu and you have Haman. Is it fair to say that we have a lesson in the life of this man called Haman? Would it be fair to say that Haman was hung on his own words? Sure enough. Which is, again, draws wisdom from the book of Proverbs to the Christian. A wise man will speak but few words. Doesn't mean we'll be silent, just means speak when necessary. But don't overdo it. Don't dig a hole for yourself with your mouth that you can't climb out. Now, we come to the New Testament. Did the apostles have difficulty with people and their words? In Romans chapter 3, verse 8. You read that verse, tell me what you think. Now, as you read verse 8, let me give you a little sidebar. Paul was not the first Calvinist to be accused of fatalism. Can you read that in verse 8? Romans 3, verse 8. Did he have a problem with people's words from time to time? Just as evident from verse 8. And what would jump out at you there to reinforce that? What's there in the verse that would give you indication that he would have a problem with words? What is it? What's the word say?
Slanderously reported.
Slanderously reported. We be slanderously reported. Some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. Now, in fact, that was not, nor was it ever, his conclusion about God's sovereign work in the soul of a man. So, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, had slander spoken against him. And here is a rebuttal. And the entire third chapter gives a polemic against that assertion of slander. Look at what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, look at the 12th verse and tell me whether or not Peter was ever in close proximity to problematic words of people. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. What do you think? What's there in verse 12 as you read it that would lead you to believe that Peter, like Paul, had to deal with problematic verbiage? What's there? Huh? Okay. Gentiles speak against you, and they liken you as what? Now, is that true today? That simply because you are a Christian, and you, if you follow in the same schematic of Christian doctrine, that you are simply because of what you believe to be an evildoer.
Today they call good evil and evil good.
Okay. If you take, if you should in America, a couple of days before election, if you would take your Bible, and in public fashion, or maybe not something this size, but a little pocket Bible, and begin passing them out on the street corner, would that bring trouble to you? If you would have a handful of pocket testaments and go into one of the shopping malls, and just as you were window shopping, going up and down the road, you're just passing out these little pocket testaments. Is that likely to bring the wrath of the management of the mall down upon you? Do you realize that in some places you are not allowed to do that? Well, I mean, I don't mean to be facetious, but, you know, most places have obscure little rules written near the entry of the mall, in which they outline the rules of the owner of the property. If you don't like the rules, don't come on the property. You're not breaking a civil law, except that as it might be construed trespassing if you don't follow the rules. But the scriptures are likened in itself, I mean, it claims to be a sword, a weapon of a kind. And most shopping centers don't permit weapons to be carried by their customers in any place on the mall grounds. And so you would be probably stopped by mall security if you were standing there in a well-traveled area passing out scripture, New Testament scriptures, and be invited to leave. Seen to be an evildoer in giving the word of life out free of charge. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it is incumbent upon us, and again, conscience will come into play in the morning message. But 1 Peter 3:16 speaks about those, they speak evil of you as evildoers. And the apostle says, in spite of that, if your conscience is intact, it doesn't really make any difference what they say about you. But may the conscience that a person has, as reflected in the life that they live, bring shame on those who do falsely accuse your testimony in Christ. Now you have this comfort as well. And oh, by the way, over in chapter 2 and verse number 23, there is implied there's somebody else who had a problem with words. Do you remember some of the things that were spoken to Christ when he was hanging on the cross? Do you remember some of the words that were spoken to him, spoken about him? Verse 23 says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So you go back into Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. And look at verse number 2. Luke 23, verse number 2. You see what they were doing. Jesus is standing before Pilate in the judgment hall. The whole multitude of them rose and led him to Pilate, and they began to do what to him? What's the accusation? And what is that accusation? What was the slander reported here about Christ? Don't pay your taxes. Jesus said, don't pay your taxes. Do you remember the lesson about the fish and the gold coin? And the lesson that Jesus taught about that? And it has to do with the image that's on the coin. Whose image was on the coin that he used? For an example. Who did the coin belong to? So did he pay taxes, so to speak? Pay his tribute? And so what was spoken, or what he's being accused of here in this instance, was absolute falsehood. To which then Peter says, when he reviled not again. As a matter of fact, Pilate asked him, say, are you king of the Jews? Because that was part of the accusation there. Their whole presumption, or their whole assertion about him was, well, he says, don't pay tribute to Caesar, because he thinks he's a king and not Caesar. So Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? And what was Jesus' response there? That's pretty simple. Brings again back the criteria for commentary. Consider whether your words are kind, true, and necessary. Remember the gasoline tongues that put Daniel the prophet in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 12? His accusers, not able to find anything fault with this guy knew that if there was one flaw or one soft spot, as they would understand it, it would be in the consistency of Daniel's expression of his faith. And so, his accusers came near and they spake before the king. And basically the king was duped into fabricating a law on false premises. And as a result, Daniel is placed into the lion's den. But just remember the gasoline tongues that put him in the lion's den, which is to say that while some of us, prior to our homegoing, either by death or by rapture, may, because of the gasoline tongue of the Gentiles, so to speak, the heathen, find ourselves in the pit. Remember this, that the God who shut the lion's mouth is still the same God, and He is yours. That does not mean that we won't be slandered. It does not mean that we won't be subjected to danger like He was, or His three Hebrew friends. We may very well be, have to look into the eyes of a predator. And though delivered ultimately, certainly ultimately, but not necessarily immediately, we adopt the same spirit and attitude that those three Hebrews did. What was their attitude? He said, our God is able to deliver us, but, what was the but? If not, let's negotiate. Let's negotiate a settlement, King. No negotiations. Our God is able to deliver us, but if in fact He will not, in this instance, we are prepared to die for what we believe. Now I ask you again, do words matter all that much? Do words matter? I gather that they do, simply based on a statement that the Lord Jesus Himself said in terms of how we shall live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. May I just say to you that the Word of God is always true, it is always kind, and it is always necessary. Speak freely. Speak confidently. Speak compassionately. But speak. Dear Heavenly Father, carry us to the next hour as more of our friends gather with us. We pray Your blessing upon them. We wish, Lord, for You to preside over our meeting and have all the glory and the outcomes in the lives of people. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.